Well, we've arrived at the last section of Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4. Go with me in your Bibles there this morning. And as Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians, he not only urges us to pray, we saw that last week, he very clearly urged us to pray, but he requests that the saints at Colossae will pray for him and his fellow workers. And let's read through that here, Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So while you guys are praying for yourselves, Paul says, remember me. Remember us. So while you're continuing steadfastly in prayer and you're being watchful in it, and while you're being thankful in it, meanwhile, at the same time, don't forget us. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And that's where we're going to stop here this morning. So we're still on the subject of prayer, and Paul now wants to get the ears of the Colossians, and he wants them to pray for him. The us there, pray for us. Perhaps Paul and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it's Paul plus his co-laborers. Timothy would be one of those. And then Paul goes back to the first person, though, later in the verse, doesn't he? He says, you know, praying also for us. But down here he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so he shifts back to first person singular, and he wants them to pray specifically for him, and specifically in this area of making the gospel and the mystery of Christ plain and clear as he ought to speak, as well as an open door for them. Now, he commonly requested prayer, Paul did. To the Thessalonians, he simply said, brethren, pray for us. His appeal to the Ephesians is longer. It sounds like this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then there's a grammatical break, and some of your translations have dashes in there, as mine does, because there's no way to do the grammar at that junction. It just breaks off, and for me. Okay. He talks about praying always in all things for all the saints, and you can just see him. He stops at that point. You know, he's either dictating to the amanuensis, right? He's either dictating to the amanuensis or he's writing it in his own handwriting. And he talks about praying for all the saints and all those, and he stops and he says, and for me. Pray for me. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Same prayer request that he sent to the Colossians. Well, from Paul's request, I think we can safely say that we should be praying for ministers of the gospel. What do you think? Think you should be praying for ministers of the gospel? I think so. We can learn that from Paul's urgent exhortations that these churches would pray for him. When we are praying for ourselves and others, we ought not to forget the overall task of the church to spread the knowledge of Christ to the ends of the earth. Paul's concerned about this. When he's talking about making known the mystery of Christ, he's talking about the scripture reading, Isaiah 42, that light is going to go to the coastlands. That's not San Diego. Hey, the people that live in San Diego are included. The coastlands are the Gentiles. When they looked across the Mediterranean Sea, they knew other non-Jewish people lived over there on those coastlands on the other side. So all of that in Isaiah chapter 42 has to do with this very prayer request that Paul is part of that. And he's making known the mystery of God, which is Christ. And he's making that known amongst the Gentiles. And God has to what? Open the door in order for that to happen. And that's the first part of his prayer. But once the door is opened, he goes, then what? I have to communicate the message clearly. And those are his prayer requests. That's what's going on here. So, his first request is very significant, isn't it? That God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, that request is a recognition that the Lord must provide the opportunity for the Word of the Gospel to be heard. Do you believe that? We should believe that. Obtaining a hearing for the gospel is supernatural. And God is to be sought to gain such. You know, resistance to the word is universal. Resistance to the gospel is just universal. As Jesus so plainly said, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. That's how Jesus describes the world as the gospel finds it. Resistance. Light has come. But men, not a passing attachment. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. And the evidence of that is their practice, for their deeds are evil. And they won't, what, come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. So, obtaining the attention of sinners is supernatural. And many said of Jesus, John 10, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And they say that today, that the Gospels are foolishness. You know, the Gospels are contrived, they're foolish, and outdated stuff. Why listen to the words of a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago inside of a tiny little Jewish culture with this horrible God of Judaism? Why listen to such a man? Hostile. So, obtaining a hearing is supernatural. When an unbeliever actually begins paying attention to the gospel, actually inquiring regarding matters relating to the gospel, there is an open door, not by accident, but because the Lord has opened it. Absolutely. Paul understood that clear. And you know, all churches face significant temptations as they seek to obtain a hearing for the gospel. Isn't that where the compromise so often begins? Isn't that where the stumbling begins? We got to get unconverted people to hear us. We got to get a hearing for the gospel. How are we going to do it? How many people have asked that question? How are we going to do it? And they've never said, we got to pray. And they've never come up with that answer. Paul didn't have very many other methods. Was that a hindrance or a help? All the things that we have, are those helps or are those hindrances? I believe they can be both. Pray that the Lord would open the door. That's what he says. Churches are tempted and stumble over this matter. You know, it doesn't take long for believers to recognize that people aren't interested in the Word, the mystery of Christ. So there's a great temptation to try to draw them in by something they might find interesting in hearing. You know, let's talk more about politics and the election. You know, let's do that. People are all spun up about that. They can't take in enough of that. Let's talk about those things. Or whatever. But what good does it do a soul of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl when they don't hear about the mystery of God, which is Christ? You know, it'll do them no good. It doesn't do them any good. So what good is it to get people listening to all kind of other stuff? You know, and we're ashamed of Jesus and he's backstage somewhere. And we're so afraid to talk about his name, you know, he's backstage somewhere. And we're so ashamed and delicate that somehow we got to find out some way to mold the biblical Jesus into some contemporary interest. You know what's wrong with humanity? They're not interested in the right things. That's the whole problem. Our interests are wrong. And if they don't change, you're going to spend your whole life that way and stand in front of the judgment seat just like that farmer where the Lord says, "You fool! You built your bigger barns. You achieved all your goals. And you live like a fool because you're not rich toward God." That's right. That's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus said. That's not my illustration. That's what he said. So we don't want to stumble on this. We need a hearing. And we need God's help to get us a hearing. But we need to pray in order to obtain it. And Paul understood that. And he was the great Apostle Paul. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we must not work at communicating into our culture. That's a different subject. We must work at communicating into our culture. But we must be communicating the light into our culture. Not putting a light under a lampshade, lest it offend the people and they cease listening. You know, that was a standard practice for the Lord Himself. You know, they scattered like He was a plague at times. And Jesus turned to Peter and the apostles and He said, "You guys want to go away also?" You know, I'm much more thankful for Peter than many people. "You guys want to go away also?" And you can just see Peter looking at the Lord. And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of God." So there, that's right. He has the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? They all scattered. Not all of them. You're here this morning. You are running the opposite direction sometime, right? Spent a lot of time running the opposite direction. The Word of Christ came to you. God made the opportunity for someone to share the gospel with you. Praise God. Maybe that person had prayed for an opportunity and you were that answer. So I'm not saying we mustn't communicate to our culture. We must learn how to do that. That's a different subject than modifying the message in order to get a hearing. No, we need to modify our communication techniques at time. Hear, hear. But not what we're communicating. Not what we're communicating. And Paul recognized the significance of an open door as he expressed in 1 Corinthians 16:9. You know, he said this, "For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me." So he goes, you know, I don't normally stick that long in this one place. And you can study the history out. But he says, you know, this is an unusual opportunity. So I'm not leaving Ephesus. I'm going to stay here because a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. We're going to stay right here. The door is open and there's going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight. And you read it in the book of Acts. You read the things that transpired and the sorcery and the conversion of witches and all of these things that took place. You know, and great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. You know, I mean, and there are many adversaries, a great open door and many adversaries. And so he took advantage of that. He saw that. He realized that this was a door opened by God. And he understood that the Lord had made that possible. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." He saw God's hand in this. He knew it. Luke described Paul and Barnabas' return to Antioch from their first missionary journey this way. "From there they sailed to Antioch. And when they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed, now when they had come and gathered the church together," you see, Antioch had sent them out on that first missionary journey, and after about 2 years they came back. "And when they had gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." They witnessed that. And faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing. And they saw that over and over again, that those Gentiles latched on to what Paul and Barnabas had to say about the Jewish carpenter. They latched on to it. And God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's Isaiah 42, the scripture reading. God promised through the prophet Isaiah He would do that. He would do that. And I love that statement in there. "And the coastlands shall wait for my law." Isn't that amazing? Gentiles waiting anxiously to hear a word from Israel's God, Yahweh. That's profound. And Paul and Barnabas were experiencing that on that whole missionary journey. That's what we need to happen. That's why we need to pray. The need for the door to be opened for the Word did not cease during the days of the apostles. The need is as great as ever, and maybe even more so. One more matter before we move on. When a door is opened, we need to make full use of it. You see, I fear that we as individuals and churches fail at times right here. Making use of that open door often requires self-denial. That's what it requires. Paul is going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He's not going to leave. That open door. You see, we want to control and everything around us. So we said, you know what? We're going to do evangelism on Tuesday nights. That's when we do it. We do it on Tuesday night. Okay? Or we're going to do this type of thing and get it all under control and invite people to come to it. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing evangelism on Tuesday night. Or planning something and getting it all ready and inviting people to come. That's good, too. That's good, too. But probably most of the time, it doesn't work that way. Most of the time, what happens is God, boom, kicks the door open. Maybe that's because someone has been in a car accident and they're lying on the bed in the hospital. And you know that person. And now you need to interrupt your life and get your little hiney over there and reach out to them, pray for them, express compassion to them. There. Who else is going to do it? You know, the hospital chaplain? Nothing wrong with hospital chaplains. Okay. You see, that's an opportunity. You run into the stranger at church. Going out to lunch. I don't have enough time. Well, man, that person came here. You don't have to do anything. They came to you. They came to us. No. We'll deal with that later. Deal with that later. That isn't right. God opens the door. He makes the opportunities. We're responsible to pick those up and use them. So let's not fail that way. I mean, we do pretty good as a church, but we could do better. When that opportunity shows and you see that, those eyes connect. Boom, boom. Those eyes connect with that stranger and he's willing to look you in the eyeballs. And he doesn't look like he wants to rob you or something. When that bingo right there, what are you going to do? That's an opportunity to reach out to that person. That's how it happens. That person in the workplace. Pray for the opportunity, but we should use them when God grants them. And you know it. Many of you have experienced it. You end your day and it comes back in your mind and you go, that was the door I should have walked through and I didn't. You know it. You feel that. Well, you just tell the Lord that, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me another opportunity. That's all. Just do that. Just do that. So, He makes the opportunities for His servants, for His churches, for His ministers, for His saints. So, when they present themselves, they ought to be a priority. And we ought to be ready to deny ourselves to pursue the door which has suddenly opened. Now, the opportunity sought is to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, in Colossians 2:2 and earlier in chapter 1, we spent quite a bit of time on this. Here in Colossians, Paul basically states that the mystery is Christ. And I know he's not completely consistent. Doesn't mean he's in error. The mystery is also the fact that the gospel is being made known to the Gentiles, as it has never been made known. The Gentiles are joint heirs in the Ephesians. But here, the mystery is Christ, and he made that statement earlier. And the biblical concept of mystery should not be ignored in regard to knowing Christ. He is, according to Colossians 2:2, Christ is the mystery of God. And you see, the knowledge of the Son of God transcends your finite mind. However, this knowledge of Christ is clearly revealed by the Father to us. It's called a mystery not because it's hidden, but because it must be revealed to us. Paul rightly perceives that in his day, the mystery has been revealed as never before. It's clearer than it ever been. Now that the Son of God has been incarnated, now that the Father has sent the Son born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law, that in the fullness of time, the Son of God is incarnated as a propitiatory sacrifice. Paul puts all that together and he is ministering in the time that this has never happened before. The revelation of the mystery has exploded. Now that Messiah has come and he's died and he's risen. And the reason it's a mystery because it has to be revealed. You can't figure it out. Man doesn't figure out how to save himself. It has to be revealed. It's a mystery transcending our human knowledge and capacity. But God, by the Holy Spirit, is capable of making it known to the human mind. Metaphor, light shining into the darkness. Got it? That's the metaphor. Light shining into our darkness. Mystery revealed. That's how Paul understood the preaching of the gospel. And what a wonderful thing. He wants to speak the mystery of Christ. So that's the opportunity he seeks, to make known the Son of God, Christ, given this fullness of revelation that has now come. Christ and the plan of salvation centered in Him is now being made known as never before, and the knowledge is being made known to the Gentiles. And the mystery of Christ is revealed through words. Yeah. Is that important? Yeah, that's important. That I may what? Speak the mystery of Christ. It's revealed through words. Human language. You're not going to get it any other way. Got to be the words of God, the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yes, the exact words make a difference. And you're not going to take the gospel and turn it into a drama. You're going to need to take the Word of God, which is powerful and active. And you're going to need to use it, and you're going to need to expose men and women, boys and girls, to what God has to say. God knows how to talk to humanity. You got it? And that's what most of the church today doesn't believe. They really don't believe it. That's the problem. That's the watershed of Protestant liberalism of the 19th century. It is that God does not know how to talk to humanity in human language. That's the problem. That's why the Bibles collect dust in supposed churches that believe in God. You know, if you believe in someone, you think you'd be interested in what they have to say. What do you think? Is that a big logical leap? I don't think so. It's incipient. It's there. People don't recognize the rampant unbelief that has permeated Protestant churches in America on this subject. Paul wants to speak the mystery of God, which is Christ. And he's going to use words. And in his case, he's an inspired apostle being given that revelation of the Word of God. And praise God, he's inscripturated it for us. But it's words. And that's the opportunity he's seeking, you see, for an open door that people will listen to those words. They will listen to a paragraph from the Gospel of John. They will listen to Romans chapter 3 that explains why Jesus had to die and our human depravity. That they will listen to those words. That's what we need. That's the opportunity that we need. It's supernatural. People don't like listening to Romans chapter 3, especially the first part. But when the Spirit of God works, and when we're humbled, suddenly, you know, I want to hear what Jesus said. If you're a believer, you know that. You know there's nothing like that. I want to hear the very words of God. And I love how Pastor John says that, you know. If you want to hear God speak to you, open your Bible. And then he says, if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read it out loud. Okay. He makes a powerful point. Yes, Paul wants to speak words. Okay. Opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, at this point, Paul makes a small digression, doesn't he? Meanwhile, praying for us, also for us, that God would open up a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So he jumps out of listing his prayer request and he says, I'm in chains, I'm in prison. And he is in prison as he writes this letter, most likely in Rome, described there at the back of Acts chapter 28. Paul's imprisonment there. Literally, did he have a chain? Well, it doesn't seem like he was chained in a dungeon-type prison, but he may very well have been chained to a Roman soldier. And so wherever Paul went, he had a Roman soldier chained. That was a kind of an opportunity to hear the gospel, right? That whoever he was chained to had to listen to Paul, whoever Paul talked to. I'll take him anyway, Paul would say. I'll take the opportunity. I guess I got an opportunity here in prison. Lord, this isn't the best place I choose to evangelize, being here in prison. But how many opportunities for the gospel have come in prison? Some of you sitting here know that very well this morning. So he tells us he's in chains. He interrupts the prayer request. How did he get there? He got there, Acts 21:28. Very briefly, he was speaking to the Jews who had become enraged with him. And Acts 21 and verse 28. And verse 27, Paul's in the temple. He's visiting Jerusalem after many years. And actually, they kind of worked out a plan to kind of try to make peace, and it blew up in their faces. It blew up. And now when the 7 days were almost ended and Paul took an oath and he shaved his head, he wanted to show the Jewish people that he was respecting them. So after 7 days, he went back. 7 days were almost ended. The Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, in this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And yes, they had a riot and had the secular authorities not rescued Paul, they would have killed him. And so Paul got up after on a stairwell and he started to address them again when he was physically safe. And he spoke to them for a while, and they began to speak in Hebrew. He talked to them in Hebrew, and they quieted down when he spoke in Hebrew. And then there in chapter 22, verses 21 through 22, he made a mistake. He lost his hearing. Okay, we're talking about getting a hearing. He goes, "Oh, I'll speak in Hebrew." And it worked. He spoke in Hebrew, and they all quieted down. And he had quite a hearing. And notice how he lost it. I'm kind of smiling because this illustrates the type of thing I'm saying. He lost the hearing. And he's speaking to them from that stairwell up there. And he talks about Stephen's martyrdom, and he talks about his own conversion to this mob. Verse 20, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, See, they didn't start screaming at him at that. The blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed. I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he, referring to Jesus, said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so they might know why they should be so against him. Well, the commander wasn't Jewish, so he couldn't figure it out. But as soon as he talked about going to the Gentiles, they're not going to listen anymore. Well, how can he talk about the mystery of Christ without talking about the Gentiles? Can't be done. So he lost his hearing, and that's how he ended up in prison. Ended up in the Roman prison because he appealed to Caesar. Listen to what Tertullius said when presenting the Jews' case against Paul to Felix. They said this: "For we have found this man a plague and one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world." That was true. He got a hearing and he didn't compromise the message. And of course, the persecution first came from the own Jewish people. So he's a plague and he stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Oh, this is all very significant. You see, this is the spokesman for the Jews. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. You know, the Jews would never say Jesus Christ. It is Jesus of Nazareth. So this whole plague of this sect, they named the Nazarenes. And he is a ringleader of this sect which they call the Nazarenes. So there's your historic reference to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Earlier than the Gospels, that's another subject. He's of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. Well, he didn't bring Gentiles in the temple. They accused him falsely of that. So Paul is in prison. That's how he got there. And why does he mention in the middle of his two prayer requests tell us that he is in prison for speaking the mystery of Christ? Possibly two reasons. Even though he is in prison, he is still seeking those open doors for the word. That's probably one reason he mentions it. He's in prison. That doesn't mean he doesn't have opportunities to speak the word. Or he may be illustrating the power of God to open doors, even though hostile men are constantly trying to silence the proclamation of the mystery of Christ. Yeah. Notice what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9. Remember, and he's in prison again. This time it's the final time in 2 Timothy. He knows he's going to be martyred now. And he's writing to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." There. And we know that. We know that he says what happened to the Praetorian Guard as a result of his imprisonment. And what he's saying is, the word of God's not chained. They can imprison me, but the word of God is not chained. Praise the Lord. That's why we have the gospel today. So, he's in prison, as he writes, and he returns to his second prayer request. "Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it clear or manifest as I ought to speak. And so Paul requests prayer not simply for the opportunity, but that when the opportunity comes, he would make the message clear and manifest. It's one thing to know the message. It's another thing to be able to make it clear. Those are two separate things. We need God's help for both of them. He feels responsible to make the gospel clear, that I might speak as I ought to speak. It's a word of obligation. I ought to be able to articulate this. I ought to speak clearly. Pray that I'll be able to do that. As I ought to speak. That's where communicating to the culture comes in. Not compromising the message, but how ought I speak to the Jew? How ought I speak to the slave, the free, the Gentile? And he says that, I've become all things to all men, that I may gain some. And that means he talks differently to them. Sure he does. You can see that just by reading the book of Acts. That's not compromising the message. That's how ought I speak to this person in this situation. We need to learn to do that. What do we have in common with the unbeliever? Language. Oh, never thought about that. Intellectually, there's not common ground between the believer and the unbeliever. There isn't. But language is that common ground. And if I can use the language of that culture to communicate the truth and explain the truth of this word, by all means, I'll use it. Nothing wrong with that. As I seek to explain what this word means, I use the language of that culture. Nothing wrong with that. I need to learn how to do that. That's what the church needs to be doing. And that's basically why we translate our Bibles in the first place, right? We've got to think through these things. So he wants help to make it manifest as I ought to speak. And he feels responsible. And if he felt the need and a sense of inadequacy to properly, clearly explain the gospel, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? You know, and that whole deal that, oh, the gospel's easy, anybody can explain it. No. No. That reductionism killed the church. There is a sense that it's simple, but there's another sense that it's not. In a culture that's in the dark, and we have all these sinful patterns of thought, and all these absolutely intellectual lies, it's not necessarily simple. And Martin Lloyd-Jones would say that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you know, some of the messages, I would preach this from short notes. But if I was preaching the gospel, I wrote it out. I wrote it out. Because I've got to get this right. And it's not simple to communicate these truths about the gospel. So I wrote it out. That's what he said. He's right. So that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And aspects of clarity, understandable to the audience being addressed. You know, if you're preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, it's got to be understandable to the person being addressed. You know, take a subject like, you know, you can't be saved by works. You've got to come up with illustrations and ways to make that so crystal clear they get it. And they don't get it initially. We're all self-righteous. As unconverted people, we all think God's going to grade on a curve and all this stuff. And you really got to work at it to make that clear. And so you got to tell them, you know, God's not going to accept you any more or any less based on anything you do. What? Let me say that to you again. God's not going to accept you any more or any less based on anything you've ever done in the past, present, or future. What? Let me say it a third time. God's not going to accept you any more or any less based on anything you do in the past or in the future. What? See, now you got their attention. What do you mean? Right. And as my own brother said to me, you mean to tell me if a guy in prison, you know, that killed someone does this believing thing like you're saying, you mean to tell me that he's done that and I haven't done that and we die and that guy's going to go to heaven and I'm going to go to hell?
Yes.
He got it. He understood. He didn't like it. I still have an okay relationship with my brother. He understood, you see. Made it clear. That's exactly right. He was trying to clarify, did I understand my brother correctly? So he built the illustration. I said, yeah, you got it. Now, I wish I would have been more prepared back then. I probably would have said a few more things than I did. You see, that's, you know, aspects of clarity understandable to the audience being addressed. Not compromise. I go, okay, he got it. He got the doctrine that salvation is based on grace, not by works. I didn't use all those technical terms, but he got it. That's what I mean. And we need to search for that. And clarity, aspects of clarity, also is boldly. Paul talks about that. That I may express it boldly. Not ashamed of the gospel. So no, I didn't just say, yeah, like I'm ashamed. Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That's boldly. Don't act ashamed of the gospel. No. Boldly. Graciously. Boldly doesn't mean, you know, being a jerk. Or being proud, big difference. Boldly just means confidence. Yes, that's exactly what it means. That man will have his sins forgiven because of Jesus Christ and the power of his atoning sacrifice. And that same Christ can forgive your sins also. Bold, confident, clear. Personal. He can forgive your sins also. That's how to do it. Unashamedly. So it's got to be bold and it's got to be graciously. And Paul's going to say that in Colossians. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And wisdom, how we ought to respond to each one. He's going to say that in the verses that come. How to respond. We need wisdom. Walk with wisdom toward the outsider. So those are some aspects of that. They make it clear as I ought to speak. If you're speaking to children, you're going to change. You're going to speak differently to children. But you want them to understand the gospel. Same gospel, but you're going to make it clear to the child. That's what Paul asked for prayer for. The opportunity, and to be able to clearly speak into that opportunity. And we ought to be praying often for those things, whether those opportunities are individual or those opportunities are church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in 2017, the light is still shining into our darkness. And thank you for kicking the doors open, Lord, in our lives, those of us that know you. Thank you for sending that gospel messenger willing to take the opportunity in whatever setting and place it was. Lord, you're good and gracious to us. Thank you for this great mystery that you've revealed. Stretches our minds. And our hearts and our feelings. The Son, your Son. Your Son given for us. Lord, we find it hard to give anybody anything. What do we say? We say, thank you, O God. Help us be more affected by this mystery that you've revealed. Affected in a way that will love you better. Affected in a way that will obey you better. Affected in a way that will love others better. Teach us to forget about ourselves, Lord, as your Son forgot about himself in order to come and redeem us. We pray in his awesome name. Amen.